Romans chapter 13. While you're turning there, I want to recognize our state senator, Rob Sampson, if you'd just stand in case people haven't seen any of your advertisements or whatever. And Gail Mastro Francesco is our representative in the state legislature. And thank you so much for coming today. They've been here periodically, but I want to say that certainly we appreciate, you know, they play a very, very important role for us, and whoever we have as our representatives, we want to pray for them. So I'd just like to have us bow our heads together and join me in prayers. We pray for our leaders. Father, we are so thankful to live in such a great and wonderful country, the freedom we enjoy. We thank you for this state, and we especially pray for our leaders, our senator and state representative. Pray that you'll give them wisdom, give them great gifts, that they might be able to legislate properly, to stand for what is right. I pray your blessing upon them. Pray, Father, you bless the service today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are starting in Romans chapter 13 this morning. And today we're going to talk about the role of government in our Christian lives. Starting with verse 1, Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to do to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So what is the role of government, and what should be the relationship of Christian people to our government and the leaders? Well, there are a number of things Scripture is very clear about. The first one is probably an obvious one. We ought to pray for our leaders. Pray for our president, pray for our governor, pray for our state leaders and our local leaders. Pray for them. 1 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. It ought to be a normal part of our prayer life. It ought to be included in church services to pray for our leaders, for our government, for decisions that have to be made that many times are not easy. Sometimes it takes great discipline. It takes sometimes great courage to do that which is right. So pray for them that they'll have wisdom and make righteous and godly decisions. If they don't know the Lord, pray for their salvation. Pray that they'll come to know the Lord. Like anyone else, they can be saved, whether it be wealthy or poor. They all need the gospel. Secondly, we should submit to those in authority. 1 Peter says, chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king, the supreme, or to whoever it might be, we submit for the Lord's sake. It's a good thing. It's a godly thing to follow those in authority. Follow the police. They give you directions. Do what they tell you. They stop you as you're driving down the road, then be polite. If something happens within your locale and local government, realize that we have to submit to the authority. Doesn't mean that they're always right. It doesn't mean that everything they do is good. But you see the importance of submitting to authority, not just choosing when and where, but submitting to authority is a key to a civil society. Thirdly, we should obey those in authority. Hebrews 13:17 especially talks about pastors and spiritual leaders, but it includes all. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So people have to give account when they're in a position of leadership, and we have to obey those in authority, and we should respect those in authority. Now, there are people that are in authority or in a position that personally you may not have respect for them for some reason. Could be their ideology, could be their personal life, but the position that they're in should be highly respected. Because if we don't have respect for those in positions of authority, we don't respect what God has given as authority. And there are times when we do disagree with people, but we should respect their opinion and realize it's a difficult position to be in and have respect for them. And if I can give a little advertisement, if you don't mind, being able to mock, make fun of, and laugh at other people in a position of authority is not a good thing, at least not publicly. It shouldn't be done. Once in a while, there are people in our circles, even a guest speaker will come in and tell a joke or say something about a particular person in authority. I don't think it should be done as a Christian. I think we have to have a respect for whoever it is in that role and position, even if we disagree with them. Why? Because the position is important. We don't want to denigrate a position of authority ever. I mean, if you're a parent and people always knocking parents, saying how bad you are, it just makes your job a lot more difficult. So respect people in position of authority. And then this one, boy, you'll like this one. Christians' responsibility is to pay their taxes. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So that's a responsibility we have. There are certain things that government can do and should function in doing. There is certainly our national defense. There's our local police, fire departments, and EMT. There are other areas of our community, of roads, and certain things that need to be done. Some don't necessarily have to be done, but they're a blessing to all of us. But think about this. What if you don't pay your taxes? Then who pays for that? I'm paying for that. I don't want to do more than I have to, neither do you. So everybody has to do their fair share. Now, what is a fair share? Think about this. There are a lot of people who don't pay any income tax at all. Any at all. Everybody pays some tax. Buy gas. Your telephone has tax on it. Sales tax. Everybody pays some tax. But there are some people who don't pay any income tax at all. And then they complain about the 1% that pays 50% of all the taxes. Everybody has to share in that and participate in being able to provide services. And everybody doesn't have the same ability, but everybody has some ability. Whenever you have to pay your taxes, it's one of the things that happens to young people. You get that first paycheck, and you look at that paycheck, and you say, what is this FICA thing here? What is that? They took all this money from me. Yeah, it's an awakening. Don't vote until you get a paycheck. Once you get that paycheck, it changes your mind about some things. But we do have to pay our taxes. Then we have to maintain a higher standard, even than our civic leaders. If they say things about us, if they denigrate us, we have a higher standard. We're still going to do what's right. We're still going to respond in a kind and a Christian way. We're still going to be good to those people and pray for those in authority. Philippians 2:15 says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So even when they may not do right for you or me, we still do right personally. We don't begin arguing, complaining. We don't go after people or have retribution. God will take care of all that someday. It is our job as a Christian to live a godly Christian life. So our role and our response is we're flag-waving Americans. We love our country. You know, everybody's singing, God Bless America, waving your flag. We love to do that. We love our country, but there is a responsibility that our leaders have for everyone else. It's a greater responsibility because of the leadership that they're in. But the purpose of government means that they do have some authority, and it comes from God. They're placed there by God. In verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And the truth is, if God didn't give them that power, they wouldn't have it. But he has. There must be an element of authority, but it comes from God. But there is no greater authority than God himself. Remember, government and any leader gets their authority from God, which means he's the higher authority. And so they are under his authority. And Acts chapter 5 tells us how when there's a conflict, the early church had some conflicts with the Roman government and even with the Jewish leaders. And there are times when there's a higher authority that we follow rather than the government authority. In those rare occasions, Acts 5:27. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you, you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us," talking about Jesus. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man." There may come a time where there's a conflict. Right now, we are seeing a little bit of that in our country. The virus has been the excuse, but California, there are churches that are in lawsuits and charges have been made by the government. They're telling people you can't meet, you can't assemble. We know there's a problem with the First Amendment of the Constitution that we have the freedom to exercise our Christian faith as we see fit. We have the discernment to be safe or use guidelines, and if we don't, still our authority. But it's not just the Constitution, it's God himself who gives, even without the Constitution, God gives us the authority to do our Christian work, to meet together, to assemble, to preach the gospel, hand out tracts. That is what God has given us. When it comes to that, we have to obey God rather than man. That's what happened in the early church. Several years ago, 2004, we started the college. Seems like if you're doing anything good, expect some opposition. And we had a number of things that happened. But one of the things that happened is the Board of Higher Education in our state decided that we didn't have a license and we couldn't meet and assemble. And so they sent us a letter, a cease and desist order from the state. And they said, there'll be fines if you don't do it. So we called them and we met with them and we talked to them and we talked to them and we talked to them. And they came here, we went there, and they came here, we went there, and we talked to them and we talked to them. But we weren't about to change. Well, they actually passed legislation just on our behalf to increase the fines for disobedience. And we talked to them and talked to them and we talked to them. But we didn't change. We weren't going to change. My wife was making preparations of what she would do when I'm in prison and how she was going to live and how she would visit me in prison. And the truth is, if it came to that, that's what we would have done. Fortunately, God intervened, and we're thankful for Sam Calagiri, and believe it or not, Joe Arasimowicz, our Democratic representative, went to bat for us and helped us, and they backed down. They stopped. They realized. And then our Attorney General, Richard Blumenthal, just backed down. You know why they backed down? I don't. But they did. You know, God preserved us. We went on. Now, that didn't happen very often. That's happened once in 45 years. But if it does happen and we see increasing problems, this COVID thing is just an excuse. It's just one thing. There's more and more animosity. What are we going to do? Well, we have a right, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to observe that right to preach the gospel, to meet and assemble together. That is our God-given right. So if it does come to that, we still have a responsibility before God, who is the higher authority and the higher power. Most of the time, we celebrate our government. We're peace-loving people. We want to do what is right. We pray for our leaders. We follow their guidelines. Basically, people go to the Capitol because they want something. People get elected in the Capitol to give people something. We just want people to leave us alone. Give us peace. Help us to do what is right. That's all we want. And so there is a role for government. Let's not, it's important. It influences all our lives. There is an essential role to exercise justice. Justice is necessary in our government. There's an interesting verse, and I'd like for you to turn to it. One of the first books in the Bible, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Moses was given by God the Levitical law, and in that law, one of the guidelines had to do with judicial system. Leviticus 19 and verse 15. And he says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Now that's an interesting statement that I believe was a good principle that we should follow today. If somebody's poor, we have no more respect for them than somebody's wealthy. If somebody's wealthy, we have no more respect for them than somebody's poor. We want to treat everybody without preferring one, without prejudice. And so no matter who they are, treat them fairly. Our government has the role to treat people fairly. Not a bias toward one or the other, but fairly. So there is a role of justice or judgment that the government has. There's a negative side of that where they punish evil. In Romans 13 and verse 3 says, "For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So one of the roles of government is a matter of justice and doing it properly. And when evil occurs, sin occurs in certain ways, we have to punish that evil. Psalms 82 says this, "How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked." So there is a responsibility for someone that is appointed, duly elected, that has a responsibility to control the problems of a fallen, sinful world. And when evil is there, there have to be laws and guidelines to punish evil. Government serves a great purpose. Without it, there would be total anarchy and chaos. Positively, it is to promote the good. So then Peter said, "For the praise of them that do well." So we don't necessarily give a plaque or recognition in that way, but we make our laws in such a way that the people that do good and do right ought to be honored. Now, if you think about it for a second, everybody then has a responsibility. Everybody has to pull their own weight. Everybody doesn't have the same ability, but everybody has some ability. And if you let someone do nothing, they're going to take it. That's a bad principle. If you have a teenager in your home, you know, they eat a lot. And if you just gave them everything they wanted and let them stay at home, let's say they get to the point they're out of school, they graduate, hopefully, and they have a job, but then they quit the job, and they stay at home, they're playing video games all day, they're eating your food, and you keep taking care of them, you keep providing for them, you keep doing this for them and doing that for them, give them everything they want, why would they change that? They got everything they need. Why would they change anything? Why would I have to go out and work? You see, the same principle applies in government. If somebody doesn't have any incentive, they're going to take away that incentive, and it does an injustice to those people. Some of you are old enough to remember going back to President Johnson. We were going to abolish poverty. Now, here we are 50 years later, we've not abolished poverty. They thought if we just make these beautiful buildings and they're all brand new and we'll give people either subsidized rent or no rent at all, we'll move them into those apartments and it's going to be easy for them. We're going to give to the poor. And about a year or two later, it's a ghetto. It's destroyed. Why? Took away the incentive to work. Took away the incentive for responsibility. You know what the answer is to poverty? Is accept Christ as your Savior, learn your responsibility to work, get out and get a job, and you'll see that God will provide for you and you'll have pride in your life to be successful. You don't have to be a millionaire, but God will provide for you if you will. So we have to understand there's a role that the government plays, but we ought to honor those through our laws that do good, that work hard. Honor them. You know, the animosity towards somebody that's successful, to me, that's like, what? That's what ought to be elevated. Somebody worked hard. Now, if somebody's dishonest and makes money, they ought to be punished. If they're dishonest, they broke the law, they ought to be punished. If they work hard and they're progressive and they take care of their people, I mean, that ought to be honored. That ought to be uplifted. That's the role of government. Praise them that do well. The government is there to secure peace, not necessarily prosperity, but to live peaceably here on this earth. Now, man was created in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, it describes that man was created in the image of God. The way man was created in the image of God was not in physical resemblance. God is a spirit, and we don't look like God. We have a human body. But there is a way that we were created in his likeness. That was intellectual and moral likeness. In Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and we'll read a couple of verses out of Colossians. So in the New Testament, these little books, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. And it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It said, put on the new man. So when a person becomes a Christian, they have a new spirit within them. The Holy Spirit of God lives within them. That's the new man, the spiritual man. The old man is the depraved man that fell in the Garden of Eden that sinned. So he said, put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what was lost in paradise is restored in Christ, so that we are growing in righteousness and holiness as a Christian. Now, doesn't mean everybody's evil and wicked necessarily. Some people do good because they were created in that likeness, but it's tainted. It is not what it was in the Garden of Eden. The most holy people on the face of the earth were Adam and Eve before they sinned. They were created in the image of God and righteousness and holiness. Now, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So there's an element of knowledge that man was given. When Adam was created, he didn't have to go to school to learn language. He already knew language. He could communicate with God and he communicated with his wife. He had a language. He understood how to take care of the garden, even though he was not given any tools. He understood a number of things. In fact, he had more knowledge than probably anybody in the face of the earth because he was created in the image of God in true knowledge and wisdom. Colossians 1:9, just back a page. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what was in the Garden of Eden, the way man was created, he sinned, he fouled, he is separated from God. But when a person becomes a Christian, is born again, it is renewed and it begins a process. It's not all renewed, but as we put off the old man, put on the new man, we become more filled with knowledge and righteousness and holiness. Does that make sense? I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. So you want someone with wisdom and knowledge, it's by knowing Christ personally in your heart and life. So man was given that opportunity. James said that he was made after the similitude of God, and it was intellectual and moral likeness. So civil authorities are the instruments of God's wrath on wrongdoers, and for the good of society, have the responsibility of retribution and laws to imprison or even put to death in some cases. The authorities are God's servants sent for good. But if you're doing wrong, they have the right to punish you. They are God's servants. So every purpose of punishing those for what is wrong, the state still does not have the remedy for sin. They're limited on what they can do. They can restrain evil, but they cannot change a person's heart. Only God can do that. Psalm 33 says, "Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, and a people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." When we think about our country, there are many, many links to the Bible, to virtue, on the founding of this country. Just as an example, the Constitution itself. The Constitution itself was by many wise and religious and many godly men. The very First Amendment to the Constitution gives freedom of religion. I mean, that tells us something, doesn't it? The importance of religion in America. In God we trust. If you go back through the history, now people can try and rewrite it all they want. When you go back through history, there is a history of a thread that goes all through the nation of our country that's based on the Bible. Our laws, without the Bible, would not be what they are. Granted, there are places and areas where it's tainted, where it's not what it ought to be. But you cannot refute the fact that it was built upon and initiated through an emphasis on the Bible and upon godly living. And that's what we want for our nation. That's what we desire. Because a nation that forgets God is in trouble. We need to honor God. And that could be the downfall of a country, in any country, if we forget the Lord. So the government is for our protection. They punish evildoers. There's an interesting passage in Jeremiah where he was in Babylon and everybody is in this country taken away captive. But he instructed the exiles in this way. He said, "Work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." Think about it for a second. They were not in Jerusalem. They were not under the Levitical law in their own country where they could offer sacrifices. They're taken away captive to a pagan country. But he said, "I want you to do good while you're here. Because if you do good for the government that's here, it's for your benefit. You profit from it." You know, when you read about Nehemiah coming back, he had a high position, the king's cupbearer. That was a big position. And so he entered the ranks of a country that they didn't even like. But he learned that principle of following and respecting those in authority. So he made it clear that we just want to live peaceful and quiet lives. So the state must encourage law and order, never disorder or lawlessness. Although God has ordained government's purpose, it does not have all the solutions to all problems. And if the government tries to be to solve every problem, you know, they get out of their realm. You know, it's always a frightful thing when somebody shows up and they say, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help you." Yikes. They can't solve every problem. But godly, good people who follow the Lord will do well. So it's not the government's role to create rights, goods, and services, but just to praise those or make it where it's possible for people to do good. So give recognition to those that do right. Acknowledge those that do right by encouraging right. Now we've had, through many years, the threat of socialism, Marxism, in some form or other, over many, many years. And it's always a concern. People say, boy, we don't want that. And some people say, oh, that's the way to go. In 1970, I went to the then Soviet Union. I was just a teenager, but they were still the Soviet Union. And when you got there, they said, now look, you got to be careful where you go, what you do. You know, I hope you don't have a Bible or you don't have any books that are banned because there's hefty fines. You might get in prison. You got to be careful what you wear. And I remember the cars that they had, all the same. Every car looked the same. Different colors, same car though. And they were about 20 or 30 years behind us. I looked at the farm equipment, same story. Old, dilapidated things. And I talked to some of the young people. They were inquisitive. What about this and that? And they had been held in ignorance for a long time. And then he went through checkpoint after checkpoint, and people would check everybody out in the bus. And, you know, I came back to America. I said, oh, kiss the ground that I'm back home. Amen. And there are countries that Cuba and Venezuela and many, many other countries, you see socialism at work. It's not God's plan. Now, look, that Reagan said it well. He said there's only two places where socialism worked. And one is in heaven where they don't need it because everybody's good and godly. And the other one's in hell where they already have it. And it really, I mean, that's the truth. We have to learn personal responsibility. We have to learn to honor our God and follow the Word of God. So it is important for us to realize that government plays a role, but it's a limited role. He said, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. But Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. So while you're here, you have to acknowledge that Caesar has a certain amount of power, but also means he doesn't have all power. Because it goes on to say, give to God that which is God's. You know, that's the first statement of limited government. You have to recognize the importance of which one is most important and which one you give to and give allegiance to. Matthew chapter 20, we said, which is repeated here in Romans, render to Caesar the thing that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God. And in John 19 and verse 11, before Pilate said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He said, you have no power except it be given by God. Even our local representatives, they are in the stead of God. The zoning enforcement agent comes out. He's playing the role of God in a sense. He's making a decision, an authority for your, whether that's right or wrong, we'll not comment on. But they have a role that they have a responsibility to do what God wants them to do. Whoever it might be, to the national, to the local level. So every role that a government must play should be limited, but it is important, it should be obeyed and followed. And you know, our purpose is, I want to obey them, I want to respect them, and we're going to be the best citizens we can be, unless you take away our God-given rights that we stand for. Several years ago, in the 1800s, a man from France, Alex de Tocqueville, came to America and went all over the country. Now, there was a statement that had been repeated by politicians. Supposedly, he said it, but it's not really in the writings. But this is in his writings. I want to read it for you. When he came to America, he was concerned because he saw the progress. He saw the fruitfulness and the blessing of this country. And he wanted to find out, what's the secret of America? And he goes on and says, I went at your bidding and passed along through thoroughfares of trade. I ascended their mountains and went down their valleys. I visited their manufactories, their commercial markets, and emporiums of trade. I entered their judicial courts and legislative halls, but I sought everywhere in vain for the secret of their success until I entered the church. It was there as I listened to the soul-equalizing and soul-elevating principles of the gospel of Christ as they fell from Sabbath to Sabbath upon the masses of the people that I learned why America was great and free and why France was a slave. I think if you were really honest and you go back and study anything at all about history, it verifies the Bible. Bless the nation whose God is the Lord. In this country, there was a time when people learned to read by reading the Bible. The McGuffey readers had scripture. There was an honor to God by prayer as school started. There was a pledge of allegiance to the flag. They sang the national anthem. As a young child, I remember going to a basketball game and I heard the orchestra play the national anthem and they raised the flag, and for unknown reason, goosebumps went down my spine. I still feel that way. There's something about our country that is unique and different, and it's the connection with the Bible and with God. Now, it's not what it was then. It's not what it was 200 years ago. But through the years of people who fought and bled and died to secure our liberty, how can you be ungrateful for that? I'm not for war, and no one's for war. But there are those that have defended our country. The country is not without error, and it's made mistakes. But yet we cannot deny there's so much good that comes, and we're so privileged to live in this country. I think I've traveled to 26 or 7 different countries. I remember going to the Dominican Republic, which does have a middle class now, but it also has a very, very poor class. But we went out to a little barrio, Quito Sueña, just outside of Santo Domingo. And it was, a barrio was basically a place where people squat on the property. It's the vacant piece of land, and they got cardboard and pallets and anything they could get to put together a lean-to and a place just to somewhat get out of the weather. And somebody sees someone's done it, somebody joins them and another, and before you know it, you got a whole village of squatters on this vacant piece of property. And eventually, the town may even recognize them and give them electricity, and it becomes a town, which that one did. When I was there, it was still a barrio. And I remember the missionary going door to door and talking to people. And people were poor. The woman's husband worked 7 days a week for $5 a day. This is about 25 years ago. His son is outside playing, and he had a bicycle wheel where the spokes were missing, and he had it nailed up to a post. And he had an underinflated basketball. That was his basketball coliseum. And he was as happy as could be. I don't know if he knew he was poor. And then we have people in America that have every possible thing they want. Expensive toys, electronic things, and gadgets. And we have cars and automobiles. We have jobs to take vacations. And till you go to a place like that, it's hard to appreciate what we have. Folks, we are so fortunate to be where we are. Not just for prosperity, but because we have the freedom to meet like we are here today and to speak our mind. We have our opinion and right to do so. Folks, we are blessed to be here. But it would be a shame to live in a country and have prosperity and achieve the American dream, but you don't have the Lord. You don't have a whole lot. That little boy in the barrio who trusted Christ as Savior has more than you have, because he has the Lord. It all goes back to our personal faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer.